Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful. Thank you for what we were able to celebrate with remembering in communion the blood and the body of Jesus, broken and shed for us. We're so thankful. So Lord, just be worshiped, be magnified. Help us as we listen so that we can hear and do. And I pray also, Lord, for people who have been feeling discouraged this morning, that you'll bring encouragement, comfort, restoration. I pray that the Spirit who is with us and in us would be doing his work so that we even remember that he's there and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So bring your peace and encouragement and do all your good work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we looked at 1 Timothy 6 and we talked about how to be a rich person in our culture. And the conclusion that Paul came to in that letter to Timothy was, be generous, willing to share, don't put your hope in riches, all of those things, so that you can take hold of what is truly life. Because riches is not your life, Jesus is your life. So that was last week. And in that message, I talked about a Greek word, eumetadotus. In Greek, it means good at giving, which is translated generous, right? Somebody who's good at giving. So I wanted to look at good at giving with you more this morning. How can I be a person who is good at giving? And we're going to look at a few different scriptures this morning on that theme. So here's the passage we had looked at. To be generous is the word in question. And I think the first way that we can be good at giving as we're seeking to follow Christ is to recognize the needs that we should be giving to. Who should we be thinking about as we consider what God has given us? To whom should we give? So let's look at scripture. We'll take a look at a few passages and just get this into our awareness. These are the people that we should be thinking about. The first one is brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need. This is what it says in 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? And I find this verse to be quite short, but also quite convicting. Because obviously we want the love of God to be in us, right? But there are needs around us in the brothers and sisters. And we kind of close off our heart to it. We just kind of become okay with ignoring that. Or saying, I'll pray for you. It's really damaging to our love of God. So that's the awareness that we need to have, first of all, is any believers that are around us that we know of who are in need. It could include also believers in different places, and we'll get to that later in later scriptures. But there needs to be an affection, a compassion in our hearts, so that when we see somebody with a material need, our first impulse is to step in. Next, those shepherding the church. And this is done by giving to the church, and then the church can reimburse those who have been to compensate those who've been shepherding full or part-time. This is what it says in 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. And he goes on to teach more on this. But Paul is an interesting figure because as much as possible, he himself refused to accept a salary from people that he was serving. He was willing to accept support from previous churches that he had planted if they wanted to support him while he was going somewhere else to plant. But he said, I would rather die than have someone deprive me of my right of boasting, which is that I delivered the gospel free of charge. And the reason he did that was because he didn't want there to be any obstacle to the gospel. So he went somewhere new. He was preaching the gospel for the first time. He is not charging. It's all free. It's about the free grace of God. And so that was the approach that he took. But then when he's teaching Timothy, hey, how should things work in the church? He says, well, take care of your pastors. Take care of your elders. You guys don't need help with this. You've been taking care of Dave and me really well. But this is the truth from Scripture, is that if someone's devoting their life, their time, their work time, their occupation is teaching, that they would be paid for that. And it's a good thing. Third, missionaries. Now here's Paul, going out and planting churches. The churches that he had been to and churches who are already well established, they were encouraged to give to Paul so that he could do his work. At the same time, he was not looking to get rich. And sometimes, he said, he went without. He was low on clothes even. He was low on food. He was hungry. But he was willing to do that for the gospel. There's a time in Philippians, his letter to the Philippians, when he's just overflowing in thankfulness to them. He said, in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. They just heard that Paul, as he went about his preaching, he was in need, and so they sent help. This is something that should be on our minds. If we want to see the gospel going forward and reaching people, we need to be one in spirit with those who are going. Be partners in the gospel so that they have what they need to do the work, to be aware of it. Fourth, and this is all a summary. You could probably put more up here. But Jesus teaches, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Last week when we looked at this passage, I included the rest of it where it says, and so provide purses for yourself in heaven that won't wear out. But God is looking for us to be like him and having a heart towards people that are suffering, that don't have enough. So as believers, if we want to follow, do you remember when Judas betrayed Jesus? What the other disciples thought he was doing when he left? There were two options that they thought. Well, maybe he went to purchase something for the festival, or maybe he went to give something to the poor. And it kind of gives us an in to like the regular rhythm of Jesus's community with the disciples. They were giving to the poor. It was something he modeled for them. And they were assuming that that's where Judas was off to. But having this mind to remember the poor, it's the same thing that the Apostle Peter told to Paul when he was going on his mission trips to the Gentiles. Peter said, just remember the poor. And Paul says, that's the very thing I was eager to do. And so Paul, even as he was out preaching the gospel and planting churches, he was also collecting money for poor saints back in Jerusalem who are going through very hard times. Poor people should be on our minds. And then finally, I'll list this one. Like I said, you could put more up here. Who needs our help? The person who asks you. This is maybe the most challenging one. Jesus says, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Jesus gives this command in an unqualified way, meaning he doesn't say, except if there's this situation, and then you wouldn't have to give to that person when they're asking you. And I think a lot of things that Jesus says are unqualified. He doesn't give the exceptions. He just says, this is how it is. Now, we know from Scripture that there are some exceptions, right? Why would Jesus give this in an unqualified way? What do you think? Why wouldn't he say, except if the person is going to use the funds to do evil? Okay. Sorry?
Maybe it's just assuming.
Yeah, I mean, he could be. I think he wants to shake us up a little bit. I think he's speaking like a prophet, where this is like, boom, truth bomb. Give to somebody who asks from you, because he wants to shake up this, like, we can justify away all of the opportunities for giving where we just never follow through because, well, I don't know if it's going to be like this, and maybe it wouldn't be wise because I have this coming up in my life. And like, you can come up with all of the exceptions. It's very easy. But Jesus is putting forward the thing that should be the dominant direction. This should be the drive of our lives, is that when someone asks, we're like, okay, yeah. That's our knee-jerk reaction. That's what it should be. So to be good at giving, we need to recognize who needs our help and how God wants us to respond. I think, though, that it is important for us to address our philosophy of giving. When do we give? Are there any exceptions? And so let's take a look at that. Should we always give? All right, so if we want to be like God, the answer is first, yes. We should always give. In Matthew, he says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Now, you know that when you're a child of your Father in their culture, it means that you're like your Father. You're following in Dad's footsteps, like Father, like Son, right? And it says, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. What does this mean? This means that every morning, there are approximately 8 billion, maybe more, I don't know, people around the world, and only a small fraction of them love God or do anything good. And he still makes the sun rise. They get all the benefits of existence, continued existence, delayed judgment, because God is deciding to be compassionate. The same thing with the rain. He's sending it on the righteous and the unrighteous. Why would God do this? God, you know that if the sun shines on that man again, he is going to do great harm to other people. God, if you bless this person with a good harvest, they're going to turn around and apply that wealth to destroy people and make them slaves. And God says, yes, I know that. I know that. But this is the time of my patience where I'm calling people to repentance. And that's what I'm doing for them, as well as the people who are already following me. So God is demonstrating this generosity. He's delaying judgment while he waits patiently. He wants all to come to repentance. So the answer is first, yes, we should always give, to be like God. Then the answer is also no. So here you go. Here's God again. In James, he teaches, you do not have because you do not ask God. So ask God for what you need. That's the implication. Just ask him. When you ask, says James, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So what James is teaching is that people were asking God for things, maybe it was wealth or blessing of some kind. And James is saying, God's not giving that to you because you're just going to go spend it on yourself. So do you see God withholding giving from someone who asks here? Why does he do that? It's ultimately because of love. He loves people, and if he sees them continuing in sin, he wants to withhold what they're asking for so that they don't use it to destroy themselves. This is in the context of the church here. But the same thing applies for us. It might be that you know somebody, and out of love for them, you decide not to provide something that they ask for, whether it's money or a place to live or whatever it may be. But your motive in denying the request is directly to love them. And your heart is saying, how on earth can I love this person who I want to love? See the difference in heart there? It's not, I don't have to. Nah, I just won't. But the heart is saying, yes, I want to love. I want to provide. How on earth do I do that in a way that is going to work? So we need wisdom with the Lord to figure out how and when to give. But because Jesus preaches in an unqualified way, give to the one who asks, let's let that be our default. Otherwise, we can explain it away too easily. Third, how should I feel about giving? How should I feel about giving? This is really talking not about our philosophy about when we should give or not give, but how does it feel to give? How do I feel when I'm sharing? If you want to be good at giving, and you notice that there's an attitude in your heart that's not a scriptural attitude, then ask God to bring you forward in maturity there. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And just a note, God's a pretty cheerful giver himself. He was even, I would say, with all of the pain that came with it, he was glad to give his son Jesus. He was happy to do it because he loves his son and he loves to see his son act in accordance with his nature, which is to love. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is he's addressing the same church as above, but he wanted to bring up an example from another church. There were the churches in a province called Macedonia, and they were very poor, and they were also under persecution. But when they heard about the need in Jerusalem, they were just cut to the heart. We've got to do something for these guys. So let me read to you what Paul says about the Macedonian church. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Do you see the attitude of the Macedonian churches? They had less than they needed. He says extreme poverty. But when they heard of the suffering of others, they just had to be part of helping, at least somehow. Do you hear their heart in that? They urgently pleaded, please, could you just let us give something to the people in Jerusalem? They need our help. They had this attitude of giving. Sadly, it's often people who are in dire straits that are more willing to give proportionally to what they have, give extravagantly. And it's the joy of the Lord because they know he's got me, he's going to provide. So God is not looking for gifts given in resentment. He's not looking for gifts that you give in resentment. Ugh. How would you feel if you were in dire straits, you really needed some help, and someone at church came up to you and handed you an envelope and said, I heard you're in need. If I'm going to follow God, I have to give this to you, so I hope it helps. How would you feel? Yeah, keep your envelope, right? You just take this back and go and buy yourself a steak dinner. I don't want your money, right? Can you see how that hurts? How do you think it hurts God having given you literally everything and you're grumbling about having to share a little bit? Oh, God, why do I have to share with so-and-so? Just sent my son to die for you. I love you. I'm providing for you. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit with our attitudes here. God loves to give. and we can experience his joy along with him as we give. So we give cheerfully, we give eagerly, and we give full of faith in God. Here's some promises to remember. Don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Just seek what he wants, and seek to do well, his righteousness. You will have what you need. It's a promise. And then last week we saw this verse here. But to put our hope in God. This is how we're going to develop that attitude of joy in giving. That is how we'll be able to follow through and just let it go, is to have faith that our hope is in God. He will be there for me tomorrow. He will be there for me in 2 years. I don't have to hold on to this while someone else suffers, thinking, well, what's going to happen to me in 2 years? God's going to be there. That's what's going to happen. For every day that you have, God will be there, and he will be helping. So if we want to be good in giving, let's have that attitude. All right, fourth. What if I don't give? Like, what happens then? Like, let's just say I just keep it all, and I give like $5 a month if I feel like it. What happens then? What do you think? What happens then? What do you anticipate God would do for his child who's having trouble with giving?
Make him wanting.
Okay, make him wanting. What did you say?
Take it away.
Take it away, okay. Let's look at the scripture. In Proverbs 11, it says, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another person withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. So it says that if you give freely, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. So that means if, like, let's say you have some money, let's say you have five money, and you give away three money, that equals six or seven or eight. That's what this is saying. So you have a certain amount, and then you give some of it freely away, and then you end up with more. This is a different kind of math. Okay, we're homeschooling, but I do know addition and subtraction. Five minus three equals two. I am aware of this. But when it comes to how we handle what we have, somehow, and many of you can tell stories about this, when you've given freely, somehow you just end up with more. Things go well, there's favor on you, something doesn't break down for 20 years when it should have after five. Another withholds unduly, meaning they have the opportunity, they have the ability to give. I'm not going to, I need that for later. And yet they come to poverty. It's hard. The money just seems to somehow go away. Like, I had it all saved up, and then this broke down, and I had this thing happen, and I had to pay into that, and it just doesn't work out. A generous person will prosper. Let's look at another verse. Jesus says this, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And I think that people throughout history, whether they're Christians or not, whether they seek God or not, they've recognized that this happens. And that's why we have the concept of karma. You guys know the concept of karma? People think, well, what you do, it'll come back to you, right? Well, okay, that's true, but it's not because there's some unseen principle guiding the universe to cause equalization or something like that. It's just because that's how God has made things. And he's teaching people that if you're going to be free and share with what he's given you, he's going to bless you with more. So it's definitely not karma. It is the living God. God is teaching us to be generous like him. God owns all things. This is good news. He's called us his children because we're joined with him in spirit now. So we're part of his family. And because of this, he says that we are heirs. H-E-I-R-S. Heirs. Meaning we will inherit everything he has. He says we're co-heirs with Christ. So that's our inheritance. How big is our inheritance? It's pretty big. Think about large inheritances today. Are there any problems that a parent might anticipate if they had billions of dollars and they were considering how to pass that on to their kids? Do you think they might consider any potential problems? Hey kid, here's $1 billion. Be good. Like, what's going to happen probably if that kid is not grown, developed, has character? It's going to be a disaster. They'll destroy themselves and they'll destroy others while they're doing it. Poor bird. Sorry. Yeah, a huge inheritance can be destructive. God loves us so much, he wants us to have everything he has. But he wants even more, that we would be everything that he is, other than God. He wants us to join him in the divine nature, to be like him. So just recognize that the way that he's giving you your inheritance, which is mostly at the end when you're perfected, and right now in the promise of provision, no matter what, as long as you're seeking his will, this is a great way for God to do it. So let's be okay with him and his schedule. He wants us to be generous and merciful, focused on love, to put no hope at all in wealth. And when we're putting our hope in wealth, God does discipline. This is what a few of you had said, right? If we're not giving, that there will be discipline. Let's see how he did this for the people of Israel. I don't know where my references are coming second. Anyways, this is from the prophet Malachi. Let me just read through this, and we'll talk about God's discipline when people decided not to give. This is what's said. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you, God? And the answer is, in tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops. The vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. That's pretty cool. That's some pretty particular divine intervention there, right? He's watching each fruit to make sure it doesn't drop before it's ripe. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Okay, we have taught on Old Testament tithing before, but I do want to review. This was a law for the people of Israel, and because we in Christ are no longer under the law, we're not required to tithe the same way anymore. Any more than we're required to keep the law of Moses in any way. The law has been superseded by the law of Christ, which is love. That is the fundamental law for every believer, is to walk in love. But one of the reasons that God had put the law in place for the people of Israel was to teach them what it looked like to live a righteous life. So they might not have had the heart of righteousness, But he was forcing them by this law to do the things of righteousness, like justice in court and with respect to giving. He was showing them how to do it. You can read some of these passages in Numbers 18 and Deuteronomy 14, and there's a few more than that. But if you're interested, you can read the different requirements. Tithing was righteous. It was a good thing to do. It was holy and good. It was meant to show the people how to love in their society. Their tithing meant that they could take care of those whose full-time job was serving the worship of God at the temple. That was the Levites and the priests. That was one thing. Their tithing meant that they could take care of the poor and widows. There was a provision there where the tithe would come in, the poor and widows would be able to access help on a daily basis. And their tithing even provided for the national feast holidays that God had instituted. And he said, I want you to save up some money and then go buy whatever you want during this holiday so that you can have some enjoyment and feasting and celebrating the goodness of God. This was what God was teaching them, and they were completely flunking. They didn't give how God had told them to. They kept it all for themselves. And what does God say he did to them? He put them under a curse. There's a curse on you because you're not doing this giving thing that I'm trying to teach you. They were withholding what they should have been happy to give. They should have said, God, you've blessed me with all I have. I'm happy to give a piece of it back to you. Thank you for providing for me. But instead there was greed. And their greed and their lack of faith in God meant that their financial situation got worse and worse. And he describes this in the prophets. You can read it. That wasn't God's heart, was that they would suffer. What was his heart in this passage? What does God want to do? He wants to bless them. He wants to be intimately involved with their success, to keep that fruit on the tree until it's ready. That's what he wants. He told them, just try it. Try giving me a piece of it and see what happens. Now, we don't need to use this now. We already know that God is trustworthy. We shouldn't be using this passage as like the way to think about giving in Christian circles. It's a different era, but it is true that if you're experiencing some discipline from God, it might be that you're having a hard time financially. That's not always the case, so don't hear me say that. Sometimes people suffer financially so that other people can learn to share. So don't take it that you're immediately disobedient, but if you feel like you're more like these people than like what Jesus is saying and teaching, maybe go before the Lord and say, I think I need to give more. Give me some faith to give. Give me faith that when I give, I'm going to experience this kind of blessing from you. So I would say, don't test the Lord, but do try it. Because it is genuinely the case. This is what will happen. We don't need a tithing law anymore, just as we don't need any laws anymore. Christians don't need a law that says committing adultery is wrong. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We don't need a law like that. And that's because we know it's wrong, and we have the love of God living in us to do what's right. So the laws show us something about righteousness, but we don't need a law anymore to restrain us. What we need is to walk by the Spirit. And then we will be doing what's right. Maybe just ask this question. If God's requiring you to love him and others, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as you love yourself, or as he says later, your neighbor as Jesus has loved you, just ask the question, God, am I loving you and others with my money? Am I? Reveal to me how I'm not. And then be willing to take some steps. That will be faith. And finally, I'll share with you the heart of this call to give, which is you need to look at your future. We talked about this a little bit last week. You need to look at your real future. Not your future a few years from now when you're considering later life or retirement, but your eternal future. The desire of God's is the same desire that your pastors have for all of you with respect to giving. We want every believer to be filled with faith in God's provision, to use your resources for love and for eternity, and not your own pleasure or comfort only today. That shouldn't be the focus. And I want to also just assure you and affirm something that's very important, which is we're not teaching on giving for our gain either. Okay? In Peter, Peter teaches the elders, he said, be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. So a requirement of pastors and elders is that they are not looking to become financially rich off of the church. It is very important. And we've seen in our society, just as it was back in Paul's day, there are preachers of the gospel who will preach so that they can take that collection and just straight into the back pocket. God hates that. That's not what it's for. People are using their platforms to get rich. I want you to know that our preaching about giving is not for my benefit or David's benefit. It's for your benefit. And David and I, as we've talked with the church about our salaries over the years, we've been very, very careful about this, that our salary is not connected to the amount of people in the church or the amount of money in the church's account. It's disconnected from that. We're not incentivizing us to grow the church or do or collect more money. If you give more money to our church, do you know what will happen? My salary will stay the same and we'll start giving to other missions and investing in ministries here to reach people around us. That's what happens. And that's how it should be. We're well supplied. So it's not for our benefit. We're urging you to be generous all around, not just to our church. Give to other ministries. Give to missionaries. Give to the poor. Give to brothers and sisters from other churches who are in need. Because if you do this, this means eternal riches for you. Look at what Paul says to the Philippians. He says, in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied. Now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. So Paul got this gift from the Philippians, and he was like, oh, they're saving up for themselves in heaven. I'm so excited. He saw that there was this maturity in giving, and he was happy about it. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. So Paul wants, as David and I and Ron, want the people of God to be generous because it's so good for you. It's so good for you. You're being like Christ when you're generous. You have an account in heaven. And all the gifts you give now are credited to it, not in dollars. I don't know what it is or what kind of reward that's eternally useful in heaven, but that is what God is describing. It will be counted to you. And finally, God will meet you all of your needs in this life as well. So let's get good at giving. Amen. And if you don't know where to start, you're still wondering, I don't know how to put this into practice, talk to one of the pastors, because we can give you practical financial coaching as well from a scriptural perspective if you feel like you're lacking. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you that you're so generous and your impulse is to give. Let us be more and more like that. And I do pray, Lord, that you'd make us aware of the needs around us, help our impulse to be to give. Give us wisdom for every opportunity. And I pray for your blessing as well, that we would be able to be generous and provide for other believers, especially those, Lord, who are suffering right now in places far away and sometimes close by. Help us not to forget them, but to pray for them and think about how we can share so that our abundance will meet their need. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace.